Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, most awesome and gracious Lord, thank you. We know you as a deliverer. We know you as a healer. We know you as an attorney. We know you as a father, and on and on and on. And Lord, today, as I come to speak on the scriptures, dear Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you'll shed the light of your Holy Spirit upon all of us, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be illuminated with your truth, that we might come to a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of what thus saith the Lord. Lord, make it so that when I preach, that with everything that's within me and with all that I have, will be put out and given, that men might be challenged, lives might be changed, and souls might be saved. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Genesis 1 and 3. That's not our text. That's just a thought that came to me while I was sitting. God spoke. And the word that's used is God spoke ex nihilo. That means he spoke and out of nothing. Nothing. He didn't have two rocks blow up. He didn't have a meteorite come in. He didn't have out of nothing he spoke. And he said, "Let there be light." And the Bible says, "And there was light." He spoke that to a null and void, an empty and void universe. And today, in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 through 36, what he spoke back then to the formless universe, he's speaking to men today. Let there be light. When we go through these passages in the book of Luke, we're going to see where Christ is addressing his disciples. These last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how Christ is talking to the disciples. Why does Christ spend so much time with the disciples? Because we are all to be disciples of Christ. That means learners. We are all to be learners of Christ and his ways. And so we're spending some time talking about discipling. That discipling is the crux of Christianity. We have to move forward. We don't just get saved and sit. We have to grow. We have to mature in the faith. And the way that we do that is we have got to let the light come out, y'all. We have got to let the light shine. Let's read our passage in the King James Bible. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. And it reads, "And when the people were gathered together, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. today, used as a title, Let There Be Light. Let There Be Light. With the advent of modern technology has come an explosion of cell phone videos. Every day on the news, you see a new cell phone video. Many people purchase their tablet or their phone based on how clearly the pictures that it takes and how clearly the pictures are and how accurately they reflect the subject matter. People want their pictures clear. They want everything sharp. They want everything pinpoint. And in order to achieve good, sharp, clear pictures, it depends a lot on how much light is present. How much light is available. In a similar fashion, our Christian faith is to be revealed in the snapshot of our daily lives. Just like the cameras that people pick, the outcome of our daily walk is surely dependent upon how much light is present. And just like with the cameras, you may not believe it, but just like with the cameras, we exercise control over the exposure of the light. When somebody tells you, hey, let's take a picture. Oh, can you move a little bit to the left? Can you move a little bit to the right? Can you come forward? Can you back? Because they want to get you in just the right light. It's very similar with our spiritual light. We need to exercise control over our spiritual light. Jesus says in these passages, in verse 30, 35, he says, take heed to the light. And the goal being, make sure that the light that is within is fully and properly displayed without. See, everybody who has named the name of Jesus, God has put a lamp in you. And I don't know if I want to say fortunately or unfortunately, he has given us all shutters, blinds. And we have the ability to control how much light comes in and how much light goes out. We get to do that, y'all. Because God loves us so much, he gave us choice. But what he's saying to the disciples, which is the same thing he's saying to us here in Luke, take heed to that light. You, not your preacher, not your brother, not your sister, you take heed to that light. Because the light that God has put in us is surely supposed to be faithfully replicated in our daily walk. There should be no, contradiction between what we say, how we do, what we believe, and how we live. There should be no contradiction. The good news is, after you examine, when he says, take heed to that light, after you take a look at it and you take a good look at yourself in the mirror, the good news is, if you ain't satisfied with what you see, you control the shutters. If you're not living the way you're supposed to live according to God's word, let's respond to some light here, y'all. Let's stop walking in darkness. The Bible says, walk in the light. The Bible doesn't say be drug into the light. It says you make a decision. I get to make a decision. Walk in the light. When we go to these passages today, we're going to see that there's consequences for accepting or rejecting the light. We're going to see that you have options as to how you handle the light. And then we're going to talk about just letting your light shine. There's consequences for accepting or rejecting the light. You have options as to how you handle the light. And ultimately, we need to let our light shine. Look at how Jesus is. It says when, in verses 29 through 32, consequences for accepting or rejecting the light. Start with verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. When you read that, you got to put the proper grammar, the way that it's written. He says, this is an evil generation. He doesn't say to the people that he's talking to, you're an evil generation. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say this off in a hidden spot. He says this. It says when it's thick. He says when everybody is gathered around, when all the disciples, when everybody who wants to hear what Jesus has to say, when they all come around, he says, let me tell you something. He goes, this is an evil generation. And then he goes on to define what an evil generation is. He does not call these folks an evil generation. But basically what he's saying is, if the shoe fit, wear it. So he's not calling America an evil generation, the generation that I'm living in right now. But he's saying, after you go through these passages, if the shoe fit, wear it. When he talks about evil, when he says that this is an evil generation, he's not referring to moral character. He's not just talking about somebody who's low down, dirty, moral character. That's not there's a different word for that in the Greek. But with this word that he's talking about evil as to your influence, evil as to your effect and how you impact other people, evil as to being morally culpable. He's saying, I'm talking to a bunch of, if you are an evil generation, these are the things that define you as evil. How do you impact others? How do you affect this situation? I guess another way of saying it is, as salt and light, how do you do it? I've had an occasion where I'll be watching some stupid show, And I'll take the salt shaker and you forget what you're doing and you just dump salt, and then you go to eat. See, because salt has an effect on everything it comes in contact with. Sometimes you put a little. You say to somebody, you say, you know those chefs on TV, you know they. I like them, Brother Bruce. I love Brother Bruce for him when he's doing it. But I love watching them chef shows. I actually envision myself being one of them. I know that's hard to believe. I actually be thinking I'm on the cooking channel. And when they say to him, they say, well, how much salt do you put in? And the guy said, well, you put a smidgen of salt in. And he said, well, what's a smidgen? Well, yeah, that's a little bit less than a tad. And not quite as much as a scotch. And if you put in more than a smidgen, oh, you can tell it. You're salt. You're light. Whenever we walk in a room, somebody should say, uh-oh, one of Jesus' folks is in the house. Somebody. That's the good news. The bad news is we spend so much of our time trying not to let them see. We spend so much of our time trying to, you know, they'll be cussing and fussing and acting all crazy, talking. And you walk in, and all of a sudden they like, they say, well, you know, he's here now. And then you, oh, no, don't worry about me. I'm just one of you. No, you ain't one of them. No, you aren't. Doesn't make you better than anybody. Makes you different. You are different from people who don't know Jesus. We're supposed to be different from people who don't know and don't practice the Christian faith. I'm not talking about people who just say they're Christian. I said the people who practice the Christian faith. I'm talking about the people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. The people who are unashamedly, unabashedly sold out for Jesus. We are different. We are salt and we are light and we are to be such according to the word of God. And what makes us evil, what makes that generation evil, is their derelict in their service to God. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, you are part of an evil generation. If the shoe fits, wear it. And he says, an evil generation seeks after a sign. He goes, they seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. He says, when you're talking to people, and he's talking to Jewish people, that those are who he's discipling, but what we see to them is also for us. So we have to always keep in mind when he's talking to these different audiences. And when I spoke to you earlier during my comments, and I said, it's so wonderful to be able to just talk to the church about, this took place in 1 Kings, this took place in Amos, this took place in Micah, and to have you be able to get that frame of reference and have you know who those people are. But unless we spend some time in Sunday school month becoming more literate, learn this Bible, we can't do that. But look at what Jesus is doing. He's talking to these folks, and he's talking to them about Jonah, and he's talking to them about the Queen of the South. He doesn't even reference Scripture. He's just telling them because it's already presumed that they have heard these accounts, and they know these accounts, and so he's talking to them from something that they already know. He says that this evil generation always wants a sign, and he said there will be no sign given it other than the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, but the prophet Jonah, according to Scripture, he spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, in the whale or great fish, and then the Bible says that he was spit up by the fish, and then he went on and he preached to a nation of people called the Ninevites. And so Jesus says, just like that sign, just like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, 3 nights, the Son of Man is going to be in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. And he said, that's all the sign you're going to get. In other words, when I preach to you, I tell you that Jesus Christ came, he died, he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. The Bible says, if you will believe that and accept that, you shall be saved. Now, if you want some other evidence, some more signs and all that other stuff, Jesus said it's not going to happen. Now, Jesus, you might see some signs. He didn't say you might not see something that points you, but he says as far as him trying to give you something special other than the 3 days and the 3 nights, it's not happening. In fact, here's what they tell the Christians, this is what they tell me, this is what the Bible says for me to preach. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And it reads, and listen real close to this. This will help you and me and everybody else in the church to not try to be going through spiritual gymnastics to try to convince people about the truth of God. We don't have to do that. For the Jews require, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You hear what the Bible says? The Bible says, I know the Jew wants a sign. He ain't getting it. I know that the Greek wants wisdom, man's wisdom. He ain't getting it. Because he thinks that the message of the cross is foolishness, and the Jew thinks that the message of the cross, for him, it's a stumbling block. So God, if you know that the Jews are going to reject the message because it's a stumbling block, if you know that the Greeks, the Gentiles, are going to reject the message because it's foolishness, why in the world do you tell me to preach the cross? Why don't I go and preach some intellectual something that people can really grab a hold to? He said, because if you do, and if they did, you would have confidence in you and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because for anybody to come to Jesus Christ, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, y'all. It has nothing with how smooth we can deliver, has nothing with how we can twist and illustrate. It has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is unto salvation. That's it. Because if I can convince you about Jesus through my wisdom, somebody else can take you away through theirs. So God says, don't waste your time, and it is a waste of time, trying to overthink and overanalyze how to deliver the Christian message to reach everybody, because the Jew tells you, I got to have a sign, and the Greek says, it sounds crazy to me anyhow. Just give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it plain, make it simple. Say, hey, I don't understand it, but you know what? I was blind, and now I see. Well, how'd that happen? You saw what happened in the scriptures when Jesus gave sight to the blind man, and they kept saying, tell us how you got your sight. He said, I don't know. I met a man named Jesus. He put some stuff on my eyes. And all I can tell you that I know for certain, I don't know what theologically took place, I don't know what physiologically took place, but what I do know for certain is I know that I was blind, and now I see. Now, if you want some of what I got, I'm glad to share it with you. But that's all I know. And that's the message of the cross. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about the signs and the warning signs. And he says, he goes, they want a sign. And I got to tell you something about signs. Sometimes signs work. Sometimes signs don't work. Have y'all ever gone down to a place and looked at a brand new ladder? Go down to one of the local hardware stores, and I want you to take a look at a brand new ladder. And especially a step ladder, that's the best one. On every step, you're going to see a warning sign. Every step, you're going to see a sticker. Okay, you're getting a little bit too high. Don't go over this one. Don't lean to your left. Don't lean to your right. It's all up and down the ladder. And invariably, what do people do when they got to paint the house? Climb up on the very top of the ladder. Step right on top of the sign. Step on the sign. Get up there. Fall off. And then want to sue the ladder company. Don't drink and drive. That's what the signs say. Don't text and drive. On your way home today, I want you to get behind a car that's swerving down the street, and I guarantee you 9 out of 10 times he's texting somebody. But then the signs say don't text and drive. Oh, I forgot, that sign's for other people, not me. But that's what we say. So that's why God said, I'm not overly concerned with giving you signs and wonders, because you ain't going to pay attention to any. I'm going to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Because look at what the Bible says. The Bible says God gives us warnings. He gives us instructions. He goes, don't get caught up on signs and wonders, church. Look for the sign of Jonah and the sign of Jonah only. He says, verse 30, for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. Jonah was the sign to the Gentiles. The Ninevites were Gentiles, y'all. It says, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites So also shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I just want to give you a little bit more light, give you a little bit more biblical light right here. Jesus is talking to the Jews who are very familiar with this account. Here's some biblical truths that he hits right here. Jonah is real. How many of y'all been told Jonah is a big fish story? Raise your hand. Okay. Jonah is real. Jesus is referring to Jonah. Jonah is real. Here's what I want you to understand about Jonah. When the Bible says that Jonah went to the Ninevites, Jonah went to the Ninevites to preach under great duress because Jonah did not want to go to the Ninevites because Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were known for being extremely cruel to their captives and especially cruel to the Jewish captives. They went out of their way to be cruel to them. And so consequently, when the word of God came to Jonah, God said, Jonah, go preach. Go to Nineveh and tell them that judgment is coming. This is going to be their sign. He's going to a bunch of people, Gentiles, who don't know this book, y'all. See, the Ninevites were not Jews, so they didn't have any background about what God had done other than things they might have heard through the grapevine, but they weren't children of God. But here Jonah was. Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah 1, 17. Jonah 1, 17. And this is not a big fish story, y'all. This is God's truth about what took place. This is the account. And it reads, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Go over to chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. After Jonah had gone for a little joyride in the fish, he was in there 3 days, three nights. Then the Bible says, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah did not want to go and deliver the light of God to the Ninevites. He did not want to do that, not unlike many of us in this congregation today. We do not want to have to go and talk to people that we don't like. Not only don't like, we can't stand them. In fact, sometimes you kind of chuckle, well, hey, you know, if you want to go on and go to hell, well, knock yourself out. And you do say that. And let people juke on your nerves just enough. Just do enough vile, no good things to you. And you say, I ain't telling them nothing. So don't look at Jonah and say, oh, man, you mean God spoke to him directly and he just went in the opposite direction? Just like us. But the Bible says that God had prepared this fish. And then he said, and this fish, after 3 days and three nights, this fish spit him out right where God wanted him to be spit out. And I said, wow, look here. Balaam, the prophet, God had a donkey talk to Balaam. God told the donkey to tell Balaam what to do, and the donkey told him. God told this fish, out of all the people who might have fallen into the ocean, this fish went and picked up Jonah. Jesus spoke to the wind, and he stopped the wind. Everything that God created does what God tells him to do, but us. Everything. And all he's saying in this passage, let your light shine. After Jonah had his little three-day cruise and he came back and the fish spit him out on the beach And the Bible says he still had to go to Nineveh. I used to think that it said that it put him out at Nineveh. No. It put him out where God told him to put him out. Now start walking. I'll give you some more time to think about what I told you to do. And when he went to the people of Nineveh, he went. And all he told them, there might have been some more to it, but what he said to them was, look, y'all, 40 days. If you don't turn in 40 days, this nation is going to be toast. There are preachers, thank God, there are preachers right now hollering from the highest, biggest pulpits in America saying, America, turn. Turn, America. You can't keep playing with God. He don't play. You cannot keep shedding innocent blood. We cannot do that. We cannot take sides with our enemies against Israel. Are you crazy? How are you going to sign a treaty where you're going to protect the enemies of Israel and not expect God to respond? How do you do that, America? How do you do that, church? Church, you better wake up and you better let your light shine. You have a sphere of influence. Wherever you go, wherever you live, wherever you work, you have a sphere of influence. And he says, let your light shine. When Jonah showed up, the people, now don't forget, Jonah didn't like them and they didn't like him either. They didn't like him. This Jew coming up here talking about 40 days and God's going to trash my nation. What? But because the message was accompanied with the power of God, when that man, you talk about preaching with conviction. Let me have to spend 3 days in the belly of a, I'll give you some conviction. Jonah got up there and he preached. And he preached without fear. I'm telling you, the Ninevites were ruthless people. Just like the people in your office. Just thought I tossed that in there. Ruthless, cutthroat people. You didn't even know you worked with a bunch of Ninevites, did you? But they didn't like him, and he didn't like them. But because God told him to go tell them, he did. And the Bible tells you that the people in Nineveh repented. And look what else he says. In verse 32, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. He's saying that the men of Nineveh who repented in sackcloth and ashes, who once were an evil nation, they were a nation so evil that they were slated for destruction. They were on death row. 40 days. 40 days ain't a whole lot of time. That means you ain't going to see your next birthday. 40 days, you on death row. And God didn't have an appeal system. And he says, but you know what? When Jonah preached to them, when they saw the light in Jonah, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God said, guess what? Here's another biblical truth for you. According to these passages, there's going to be a resurrection and there's going to be a judgment. It's right here, y'all. There's going to be a resurrection and there's going to be a judgment. So everybody that you read about here who's, as we say, gone on to wherever they've gone on, the Bible says God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And he says, and there's going to be a resurrection. And he goes, on that day in the resurrection, the men of Nineveh, can you imagine that? The people of this wicked, nasty, hateful nation, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up to judge the people of America. Oh, my Lord. A nation who is historically wicked. A nation who is on God's death row. 40 days. And he says, because they turned, they will be judging those of us who don't turn. Right there in the book, y'all. It's right there. He says, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up on the day of judgment because they got saved. They saw the light, they heard the message, and they believed it, and they got saved. How many in my nation, how many in my school, they hear the message day after day after day after day. And I think about it. he says there's going to be a judgment. He gives us another illustration in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And I don't want you to miss this. He talks about the Queen of Sheba. We don't even know her name. A lot of people have different thoughts on who she was. But the Bible refers to this lady as the Queen of Sheba. She was also a Gentile, y'all. And she had heard through the grapevine about Solomon, King Solomon, and his wisdom. And look at what it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning what? The name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. See, don't miss that part. I don't think I've ever really let the Lord stress that point to me. She didn't come because she heard about all the money and this and that and the other, and she heard about all. She said she came because she heard about how he dealt with his Lord. She said she heard, this is a godly, this man. And don't forget, she had a God. It wasn't his God. Everybody got a God, y'all. Everybody got a God. Just doesn't happen to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can name it whatever you want to name it, but everybody has a God. That's it. She came down there knowing full well that she was serving her God or her God or her multiple gods, but she heard how this man did concerning the name of his God, the Lord. Don't you know that when you really start living for God, don't you know that when you and I, when we really get sold out for God, don't you know the word going to get out? Don't you know somebody somewhere is going to hear, oh, yeah, man, she's on fire for the Lord, man. I mean, this lady, she used to be this and she used to be that. But, oh, man, you should see her now. She is on fire for the Lord. Sheba said, the Queen of Sheba said, I heard about him in my country. And I came, look at what it says. She said, I came to prove him. She said, I came to see if he's fake. I want to test him out. I got to prove him. I got to see, is he really for real? Do y'all got any friends like that? Got any friends like that? I went over this one man's house. I let him remain nameless. I want to tell you so bad, but I can't. But I went over there. And man, he knows I'm pastor. He knows me. He knows real good. He said, he even called me pastor. He said, Pastor, would you like to have a drink? And I said, well, what? He said, well, whatever you want. He said, I got all kinds of stuff here, you know. And it's like wink, wink, nod, nod, nobody here but us. Yeah. But he wanted to prove me. He wanted to see if I'm for real. And he didn't just offer once or twice. In the course of being there visiting, he offered me at least three times. Are you sure? Are you sure you don't want to? I mean, you know, nobody's around. Just us, just you and me. You know, come on, bro. Lighten up. You can't be that serious about that church stuff, are you? Come on, bro. You know, God will forgive you. He's a forgiving God, ain't he? Oh, yeah. Don't you know people are trying to prove you every day? When you say you're a child of God, don't you know that people are challenging you every day? Don't you know that people are watching you every day? Students over at college, don't you know they're watching you every day? They claim they're tolerant of you. They claim that, oh, it's, you know, live and let live, but they are watching you. And they want to know, are you for real when it comes down to Jesus? Are you for real when it comes down to Jesus? And Queen of Sheba said, not only did I find out that he was real, she said, I didn't even know the half of what was true. She said, by the time I finished hanging out with Solomon, I was like, oh, my goodness, this brother is on fire for his Lord. And guess what else? She took his God to be her God, too. When the word gets out that you sold out for Jesus, you can have that kind of impact on somebody else. Somebody else will look at you, their lives are in complete and utter disarray and shambles, and they'll say, I don't know what it is that you got, but I want some of it. The Queen of Sheba, she was the original doubting Thomas. Thomas said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, unless I touch, feel, put my hands in your hand. She did that long before Thomas came along. She said, I want to see. I ain't buying none of this until I actually see if this man is for real. And he's a king too. Not only is he a king, he's the smartest man who ever, the Bible says he's the smartest man who ever lived. Come on, y'all. Not only is he the smartest man who ever lived, the Bible says he's the richest man who ever lived. How many of y'all got a hard time with rich folk? You got to stop listening to Solomon, then don't read the book of Proverbs, because Solomon was stinking rich. God ain't got no problem with you having money. He ain't got no problem with anybody having money. He said it's what you do with that money. That's where he has problems. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. Don't be talking about income inequality. No. God got no problem. Because God says, I give my money to my folks so that you might be a conduit to help other folks. And he blesses. Abraham, wealthy man. Job, wealthy man. King Solomon, wealthy man. But when he let his light shine, the Queen of Sheba came from miles away to see what was going on. And again, don't miss this in the passage. The Bible says, on that day of judgment, Queen of Sheba. What's he saying? The Queen of Sheba, verse 31, shall rise up in the judgment. That Gentile queen who didn't know anything about the God, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she's going to rise up and she's going to judge America and anybody else who rejects the name of Christ. So I want you to see there's a historicity here. I want you to know that the Bible says, according to Jesus, not just any old body, according to Jesus, the story about Jonah is absolutely true. The story about the Queen of Sheba is absolutely true and complete in its understanding. And then there's something here that I don't want you to miss. According to this passage, there's going to be at least two judgments. At least two judgments. And here they are, church. Don't miss this. There was a judgment at Calvary, where Jesus took all the sin on him and he paid the penalty for sin. At the judgment of Calvary, Jesus paid for it with his blood. He died. According to the scripture, there is going to be another judgment. Now, either you will pick Calvary and let Jesus die for you at that judgment, or you will be a guest of honor at the next judgment where you will have to die for yourself. You can avoid that. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He loved you with a passion that took him to the cross. And he said, don't pass up that opportunity. Don't turn your back. When you receive this light, operate on this light. There is judgment coming for those who reject these truths. Moving on. Options for handling the light. Verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You have three options of what to do with the light that you're given. And when I talk about the light, I'm talking about every message that you hear about Jesus, every article that you read about the faith in Jesus Christ, every sermon when you're driving down the street, the lyrics of so many beautiful Christian songs, that's light coming into you. And you have to be real careful about rejecting the light, because when you reject the light, it stifles you from moving ahead. So here, So here he says, here's what people do. Here's the three things that people do with the light. They either hide it, they cover it, or they hold it up high. They either hide it, they cover it, or they hold it up high. But he tells you, he goes, that doesn't make any sense. Nobody, when he receives a lamp, a lantern, nobody takes it into a secret place and closes the door and hides it. Nobody. So he's saying, Christians, brothers, sisters, why don't you let that light shine in you? God has put the light in us. He said, now, don't hide that light. And then he says, some people, he goes, it would be ludicrous for somebody to light a candle and then put a basket on top of it. But let me give you a scripture in Matthew 25:25. In Matthew 25:25, there's a gentleman that the master had given a talent. And he gave him the talent. And he had given two others talents. But now he gets down to the man with the one talent. And he says to the man with the one talent, he says, what did you do? What did you do with the, and I can interchange this, the light. What did you do with the light or the talent that I gave you? What did you do with it? Now Jesus already told you the ludicrousy of somebody hiding or covering the light. He already told you that. But look at what happens with the man in Matthew 25:25. He says, what did you do with all that I gave you? Oh, Lord, well, I knowed you was a harsh man. I know that you got where you didn't sow and you reap where you didn't sow. And oh, Lord, I fear you so much that you know what I did with that talent that you gave me. I dug a hole and I buried it. How many of us are doing that with what God has given us? With the light. How many of us, when we get into a conversation with unbelievers, how many of us take that word that God has given us? Excuse me for a minute, I got to dig a hole. And you dig that hole and you tap down that light so nobody can see it. That's what Jesus is saying to these men here, to these Jewish men, when he's talking to them about Jonah and he's talking to them about the Queen of Sheba. He's saying, can you imagine this? You are walking with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is preaching today. And he's preaching to you. And they're saying to him, I'll hear about it next time. They bury the light. And Jesus says, there's going to be a price. There's going to be an accounting. There's going to be a reckoning for burying, for rejecting the light. He says, nobody hides it, nobody covers it. He said, but what they do is they take that light and they put it up somewhere where it can be seen, where it can illuminate the room, where it can light up the area. I'm saying to everybody in America who has named the name of Jesus Christ, at some point, you've got to stand up and let your light shine unabashedly, unashamedly. We have got to stand. We got to be on TV. We got to be on the radio. We got to be at the workplace. But, see, Christians have bought into this lie for so long that you're supposed to bury or hide your light. You know, you aren't supposed to say anything in the workplace. Here's some of the things that have taken place just in the last 40, 50 years. We're Christians. Now, don't forget, Jesus put the light in us already. And Christians, they say, well, who am I to judge? Well, live and let live. Well, I don't want to force my faith on anybody. These are Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. I don't want to force my faith on anybody. Well, and this was actually said to me when I was discussing a thing about taking prayer out of school years ago. And this person told me, well, at least you get to pray at home. And then this is the granddaddy of them all. Well, you can't legislate morality. Question for you. If you can't legislate morality, why do you sit back and let other people legislate immorality? I'm just asking. Because according to this book that I read, God said the redeemed are supposed to say so. The redeemed are supposed to be salt and light. Salt is an irritant. Light cannot be ignored. I'm not trying to force anybody to accept Christianity, because the Bible doesn't tell me to force people to accept Christianity. But I surely believe that God's people are to take a stand against being forced to accept immorality. You can't have it both ways, y'all. You can't tell me that we can't legislate. Every law is moral. Don't tell me you can't legislate morality. Why can't I drive 60 miles an hour in a school zone? Because I'm liable to hurt somebody. That's an immoral thing. Why am I not allowed to shoot people who I don't like? And the list is getting shorter every day. No, I'm just... Because there's something wrong with it, y'all. It's wrong. Plain and simple, wrong. All of our laws, every law in America is based on morality. But people come to you and they say to you, well, you can't legislate morality. And the Christians just get... We got to think, y'all. We got to say, Lord, allow my light to shine. Lord, let me be like Solomon, to where somebody... And Solomon was not perfect, y'all. So, and Jonah was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But on most issues, they were obedient. And God blessed the obedience. We need to take this light and let this light shine high. High, high. Last verses 34 through 36. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thine whole body shall also be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Amen. He says, when let your eye be single. That's the way that a good way to describe that is he's saying, let your eye be platted. You got two eyes, and he said, let them be straight focused. Let them be focused straight ahead on Christ. Let them be focused on what's right and what's true and what's perfect. And he goes, and the opposite of being single focused is being double-minded. Being double-minded. I'm ashamed to say, but I'm happy to say, it, at least I believe it's in the past, but I'm ashamed to say that part of the past, especially for me, was being double-minded. I mean, you know, you go to church and you learn a truth, and then you walk to the voting booth, and whatever truth you heard, it just goes right out your head. You say, well, This is my tradition. This is what I was taught. But the Word of God says this, y'all. And when I get to the Word of God, isn't it strange that when it comes to tradition, my family tradition and the stuff I grew up, when it comes to my family tradition, I never said, yeah, but. I never said, yeah, but. But when it comes to the Word of God, and I can see what's clearly written, I can see what's clearly told to me, how I'm supposed to live, and then I say, yeah, but I got to keep it real. We got to get away from that. That's being double-minded, y'all. We have to get away from that. We have to look at God's word, believe God's word, receive God's word, live God's word. And he says, because when you're a double-minded man, the Bible says you're unstable on everything. You're unstable on every, isn't that something? That you can be brilliant over here, but God says, doesn't matter. When it comes down to the things of the Word of God, if you're double-minded here, then you will be double-minded. You will be unfit for anything else as far as trying to rely on you for truth. So he says, take heed. Take heed to that light which is in thee. When people look in your eyes, and y'all know this to be true. Some people, when you look in, the Bible says the eye is the window to the soul. Some people, when you look in their eyes, you know something is radically wrong. You know it. It's palpable. You can feel it. When a child has mental problems, before the doctor even tells you, look at their eyes. You can see it. When a person's eye is evil, look in their eyes. You can see it. I'm hoping that when you look, because when he says take heed to that light, I'm hoping that when you go home today and you see that light in your eyes, if you see some evil in there, if you see some unforgiveness, if you see, some of us suffer from spiritual glaucoma. See, that's glaucoma. It puts a shade over your eyes. It makes everything kind of opaque. It makes everything kind of cloudy And you know what that cloud is? Sin. It's sin. Here's what you do. You start going down that list. Don't nobody know it but you and God. Don't nobody know half of what you do wrong but you and God. Why don't you go down that list and then get your shutters. Get your shutters ready. Get your blinds ready. And say, Lord, I'm going to act upon. See, and some people think that you need more light. No. That's not how God operates. God says, if you act upon the light you have, I'll give you some more light. You be sitting there, Lord, give me some more light and I'll do better. Just let me know some more. No, if you act upon what you already know to be right, he says, I will give you more light. So just start opening those shutters. Let that light in. Thank you, Lord. When you go home today, I want you to go in your living room, and I want you to go in your kitchen, and I want you to open the curtains. I want you to get out of the darkness in that house. Don't drag darkness into your life. Open the curtains. Turn on the lights. Let God's light into your house, people. You hear me? You hear me, people? Because I know. You go home, you got darkness in your heart, and you close the blinds in the living room, you close the blinds in the kitchen, and you got darkness in you, and you want to live in the dark. Get out of the dark. Let your light shine. Get out of the dark. God does not want you in the dark. God cannot use you in the dark. Get out of the dark. It's creepy when I go to Christian folks' houses and I'm sitting there, it's 12 o'clock noon and it looks like midnight. Stop it. You can't think straight in the dark. And for the spouses of those people who want to live in the dark, will you wake up and talk to your spouse? Let her know. Let him know. When your child says, I'm going to go back in my room, and he goes back into a cave, you better go back there and open the blinds. Because when you're sitting in darkness, it just goes over and over. Stop it, church. Let the light shine. And let it start with me. Last thing. Talked about the consequences of accepting or rejecting the light. Consequences of accepting or rejecting light. If you accept the light, you're saved. You shall go from here to glory if you accept the light. If you reject the light, just like the men that Jesus is talking to, if you reject the light, on that day, the nation of Nineveh, the men who were set at that time in history, the men who were on death row will be sitting in the gallery judging you. If you reject the light, if you accept the light, you'll be there with anybody else who names the name of Christ. And don't miss this. The Bible says, See, y'all, a lot of y'all got angels all over your house and angels here and angels there, and I'm not going to beat you up about that yet. I'll talk to you about that later. We're going to be judging the angels, y'all. Why you got angels all over the place? We are going to be judging the angels. Because you got the light. And you responded to the light. Last thing. Consequences for accepting and rejecting. Options for handling the light. You can either, he said, nobody hides it, nobody covers it. Let it shine. Let it shine. And last part, Matthew 5, 14. And it reads, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Church, ye are the light of the world. We are commanded to impact the world. We are commanded to make a difference in the world. We are commanded to stand against the tide of evil in the world. We don't hide it. We don't cover it. But we put it up on display. We put the light up on display that people might see it and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Church, all things considered, let there be light. God bless you.